Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. First Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing.
Keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 13. I would like to kind of camp out there this morning in that chapter. I'll talk about the context of those verses in just a moment and how we should understand them before we make other application to them. But say by way of introduction that I want to talk about marriage this morning, using 1 Corinthians 13 and the things that we learn in that chapter. And if I might, I'd like to ask a couple of questions to begin with, just for you to think about. No hand raising, no elbowing your spouse or anything like that. Just think about these things. Are you happy? Stop, Cletus. Are you happy in your marriage? Is it your assessment of your marriage that it could withstand trials and difficulty? Is it the case that your marriage is very fragile and it wouldn't take much at all today to damage it and jeopardize it? If you're not married and you're, I almost said shopping, but I won't use that term. Although it should be like that. You're looking for a potential mate. What is the criteria you're using? And what is the hope or the standard that you're trying to set for that marriage relationship? How are you gauging what you want and what you hope to have in a marriage? I would suggest that though it's not the immediate context of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13 would be a great place to go and to look and to consider and to find biblical principle to apply to the marriage relationship. Whether you're in it right now and it's struggling, whether you're in it right now and you really haven't molded it based upon anything, but it's going okay, or whether you will be looking for a mate in the future. My sermon this morning is entitled, A Marriage More Powerful Than Miracles. As Roger just read for us, 1 Corinthians 13, especially the first three verses, enumerates some pretty amazing actions and behaviors. And yet each one of those, as we'll see in just a moment, pales in comparison, really, to the power of love. Now, we're confused in our society today about what love is. We sing about it. Some of the older folks, and I'll put myself in that category, at least for this illustration, because I remember this. But perhaps you remember Captain and Tennille's 1975 hit, Love Will Keep Us Together. You younger guys, you can go home and YouTube that and laugh your heart out. But it might, maybe you know this, maybe it comes as a surprise to you, but I believe in 2014, she actually divorced him. 71 years old, around that age frame, 39 years of marriage. And so I would say if love would keep them together, they had the wrong idea about what love is. Something a little more contemporary would be songs. We sing songs about love. I can't feel my face when I'm with you. That's not love. That sounds like frostbite to me. But we sing about it, and we think we know all about it, and we rarely, even as Christians, we rarely go right here and get a good idea about what love is. Contextually, Paul is writing to a church that has some serious relationship problems. They're not getting along. They're elevating themselves over one another based upon the spiritual gifts that they were given to help the church. So contextually, we're talking about those relationships in the church in that spiritual gift environment. But we can apply this to our marriage relationships this morning and benefit just as much as we can in the church environment. We're confused about love and what it means today. This chapter helps tremendously. But if you think about Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross for our sins because of love, John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So what he did was motivated by love. What Christ had for humanity drove him to the cross. And I'm not trying to be funny here, but just to play off of that song, "I can't feel my face when I'm with you," I doubt he could feel his out of love. But it was because of the pain and the anguish he was feeling in other parts of his body. We are confused about what it means to love someone. Really, if I were going to embody what Jesus did, what the Corinthians should have done, and what you and I ought to do in our marriage relationships, it ought to be something like this: I will give myself for your betterment, regardless of what it takes. Now let's turn our attention to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to notice three things in this passage. You might be in a situation this morning where you say, "It would take a miracle to fix our marriage." But what I want to demonstrate from this chapter this morning is there's something even more powerful than that that can help our marriages, and that's love. Not the love we often sing about, not the crazy ideas that we sometimes get, but the love that the Bible demonstrates and talks about. So let's consider that together this morning. First, in verses 1 through 3, as we've already read, notice love's superior power. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal." The tongues of all men. Now, contextually, for those early Christians who had access to spiritual gifts, they didn't have all the languages. If I had a gift of tongue, I probably had one. But imagine the ability to speak all the languages. People want to learn French or something because that's the love language. If you could speak all languages, and you didn't have love, it amounts to just noise. Now that's miraculous ability. And yet it could amount to nothing. Just because this one quality, this one behavior is missing from the mix. Then he says, "If I have the gift of prophecy, if I have all knowledge, if I have mountain-moving faith." Interestingly, that last part about the mountain moving is the present infinitive in the Greek, which means or carries the idea of removing mountain after mountain. So just imagine if you had the faith that as you walk, you could just remove every obstacle in your way, just one after another. And what about in marriage, if you had that kind of ability where you could just remove one obstacle after another and make an obstacle-free path for your marriage relationship? He says that's nothing without love. And then he says, so I relinquish all, or I give all to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned. But I have not love, it profits me nothing. Relinquish all that I have to feed the poor. It's above our nature, really, to give all for someone else. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, the rich young ruler was issued that challenge. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. It's above our nature to give up everything for the benefit of someone else. And yet, even if I were able to do that, and I go so far as to grievously surrender my life in great pain and anguish, and there's no love in it, there's no profit in it. Even with all of these strong forces, even with all of these strong wills, abilities, purposes, the absence of love is an equalizer to every bit of that ability. And so when you think about love's superior power, think about the miraculous abilities, think about the ability to speak in every tongue, even the tongue of angels. The ability to move mountains. The will to give all that you have for someone else. The courage to give your body to be burned. All of that is nothing without love. It seems to me that love, the kind of love the Bible talks about, has a superior power. I truly believe that biblical love can repair a rip, a tear, a breach in our marriage relationships, if we'll let it. So that's a little bit about love's superior power. Now, let's turn our attention to verses 4 through 8, really the meat of this chapter. And notice love's superior principles. Read along with me. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now let's stop there for a moment and let's take all of these characteristics or qualities of love and put them into some principles that they can kind of work together toward. In my own study and consideration of this, I've rearranged them from the way that they are in the text based upon the principles that I think are evident in these verses. We get a rich description here of what love entails. These are not vague definitions. They're very rich, if we'll allow them to be. Let's first notice those qualities that might fall under the principle of humility. Humility. Love is kind. Love is not puffed up. Love is not rude. Kind. Gentle. Affectionate. helpful, not harsh, not sour. I was in my favorite store recently, Best Buy, and I kind of gravitate toward the Apple corner when I go there. And there was a woman who walked up with her husband. And you could tell she was very interested in some of the devices like the iPad and things of that nature. And she was looking at them with great interest. And I watched her husband ask questions. It's unfortunate for him. I'm working on a sermon in my mind while I'm there. And, you know, he's exhibiting the very behavior that I'm thinking about. But, you know, it was things that came out of his mouth like, why do you want that? What are you going to do with that? What does it do? You know, those might be legitimate questions to ask when you're getting ready to make a financial decision, but in public, when there are other people standing there observing that kind of treatment, it was my impression that he was very harsh. He was very rude, not considering the environment. He wasn't very humble in his treatment of his marital counterpart in that situation. We need humility in our marriages. We need to be kind. We need to not be puffed up. We need not be rude to one another. Puffed up, inflated with pride. The word carries the idea of to blow your top or to pant. Have you ever done that? You didn't get your way. You just kind of panted around. You know, five steps this way, a huff and a puff, and then turn around five steps the other direction, a huff and a puff. We're not to be puffed up. Not to be rude, tactless, kind of like the guy in Best Buy, causing embarrassment to others. It's behavior that is unbecoming of one who loves another. Rude, tactless, no tact. You see, these are characteristics or not characteristics of love that I would classify under the umbrella of humility. And we need to be humble in our relationships. If there's a struggle, if there's difficulty in the marriage relationship, it might be good to look right here first. Do we have a humility problem? Are we exhibiting the positive behaviors identified here, or are we exhibiting the negative ones? And how do I change that to restore an environment of humility where we're humble? And we treat each other in that way. But then there's another principle that comes to the surface when you look at some of these qualities, and it is trust. Words like suffer long, maybe your translation has the word patient. It does not envy. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. And so we ought to ask ourselves this morning in our marriage relationships, is there trust? Do we trust one another? Think about patient, being patient, willing to go against instinct for the desired end. You know, instinctively, this might be my response based upon the circumstances, but I know that's not going to take us where we really need to go in this argument or this discussion. And so I'm going to be patient. I'm going to suffer long here and trust that that's what my mate wants as well, the desired end. And I'm going to be patient and allow this to work out so that we both end up in the right place where we're supposed to be. Patient. No envy. No evaluations, purpose to elevate myself or to diminish my mate. I see that sometimes in public with people where the one will work at elevating themselves for the purpose of making the other one look bad. We might do this in front of our children, and we ought not, where we create a situation to make ourselves look like we're the good one and they're the bad one. But that works against the trust principle. And you might say, well, if I don't do it, she's going to. If I don't do it, he's going to. That's not trust. No envy. Not easily provoked. Am I too touchy? Brother Elkins said one time, some people are like porcupines. They have a lot of good points, but you just can't get close to them. Am I touchy? Too touchy. That works against the trust principle. Not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Do I take into account the wrong that I've suffered? And make more out of it than is actually there. Do I hang on to it? I'm going to hang on to this because there's going to be a day when I can pull this back out and really get you. The way we usually term that is burying the hatchet and leaving the handle sticking out. I might need this one day. Those are not characteristics of trust. Thinks no evil. Doesn't keep scorecards. You have scorecards in your marriage relationship? I hope not. I hope you're not keeping score, because that works against the trust principle as well. So we have humility. We have the principle of trust. We have the principle of respect. There are no self parades in marriage. We don't parade ourselves around. We don't strut around like a peacock. How do you do that in marriage? Look at all that I do. No self-parades in marriage. That violates the respect principle. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not demanding what I want. That's not marriage. That's not love. That's against the principle of respect and counting my mate or your mate's contributions, opinions, values as equal with mine. We need to be respectful in our marriage relationships. And then there's a fourth. This fourth principle I'm calling longevity. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. In fact, love never fails. Let's think about those for just a moment. It bears all. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, love doesn't wipe them away in the sense that God doesn't hold them to our account anymore. You have to repent of sin. But sin leaves usually a wake and aftermath of consequences. But love can cover that damage. It can work past that aftermath and that wake of destruction. It can, because it's willing to bear all. It's the capacity to suffer for the better. And maybe in a marriage relationship, one sees what's not right, and they know it's not right. But they have the hope and the confidence and the trust that it can get to where it's supposed to be. And so they're willing to bear things that people normally wouldn't bear because of the longevity principle. Love bears all. It believes all. It doesn't believe 2 plus 2 is 5. That's not what we're talking about. It's not gullible. But it's slow to assume and to accept false motives. We have to be very careful about that, because we'll see something, or our mate might say something, and we can assign the very worst to what we saw or what was said. That's the great thing about love, and that's what makes it so powerful, is this principle of longevity. It believes all. It hopes for the best. It looks for the best in situations, not automatically assuming what is the worst. It hopes all things. When love has no contrary evidence, then it hopes for the best. Now, the evidence, again, it's not living in a gullible way, but we don't automatically assume that it's a failure, it's broken, it'll never work. Love hopes. It can see good in bad situations. It endures all. If life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. That's where we sit down and we talk and we ask questions like, how do we work through this? How do we make this right? How do we make this what it's supposed to be? How do we make this better? Another preacher said, sometimes we look like we were weaned on a sour pickle. And we could be like that in marriage, walking around looking like we eat sour pickles all the time. There should be more hope in our marriage relationships. That's part of this principle of longevity. It endures all things. Love never fails. We spend the majority of our energy focused elsewhere. Jobs, job security, money, children, social involvement, and little time living, teaching, and modeling biblical love. The kind of love we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. The kind of love that has these undergirding principles: humility, trust, respect, and longevity. And without these, it doesn't matter what else is there, it will fail. It will not be what it should be. Look with me at verses 8 again through 13, and notice lastly, love's superior permanence. Paul says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then also know just as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In an environment where the church had extraordinary power and ability and demonstrated faith beyond measure, Paul said all of that was neutralized in the absence of love. But love brings a permanence to things, a superior permanence. Just think about these last verses as they relate to our relationship in marriage. Prophecy, though necessary, had a shelf life. It was for a specific purpose, for a specific time, and its shelf life is past. Tongues, as great as they would seemingly be today, have given way. Knowledge of a miraculous kind has vanished away. Of what of these abides then? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Indeed, the value added by love far exceeds all of this miraculous ability in relationships, and especially this morning as we think about our marriage relationships. We have access to something for the benefit of our marriages that is more powerful than miracles and can create a marriage more powerful than miracles. Love is foundational to strong relationships. We need to discuss that before we enter into marriage relationships and during our relationships. Young people, you need to think soberly and seriously about marriage. Don't listen to the songs to get your idea of what marriage is. Listen to the scripture. I would suggest you go sit down with your companion-to-be and his or her family and spend some time with them and get to know them. Know your in-laws to make sure they're not outlaws. Get to know the person before you marry them. Well, how do I do that? Well, take this checklist and look at them and their life and their goals and their purposes and ask yourself, would they be willing to embody these principles of love? Because you need that in marriage. For those of us who are already in marriage, whatever stage we are at, whatever challenges or difficulties we may be facing, why not come right back here and look at 1 Corinthians 13 and look at what Paul says about the power of love and re-examine these principles and evaluate your contributions to your marriage and trust that your mate will do the same. And look at love's superior power, love's superior principles, and love's superior permanence. You want a marriage girded and guarded by a force more powerful than miracles? Love your wife. Love your husband the way the Bible teaches us to. May God help us to have marriages that embody these principles and become a blessing to not just that relationship, but to the family, to the church, and to the world. We want to extend the Lord's invitation this morning to any who may be here that haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in water to have your sins washed away. You can become a Christian today, a member of the body of Christ, the Lord's church, and realize and enjoy a family here that you don't yet know. If that's your desire, maybe you still want to know more, you're not sure what you need to do, know that we are willing to sit down and study with you and help you be confident about what God expects of you. Maybe you're here as a child of God in need of God's forgiveness and the prayers and the support and help of the church. We're going to sing a song to encourage whatever your need might be. We hope that you will use this opportunity as we stand and sing.